Take your Bibles and let's go to Psalm 101. Psalm 101. I want to just talk to you a few minutes tonight about the components of a good family. The components of a good family. It is no secret, Psalm 101, if you'll turn there, it's no secret that our families in the United States of America are in disarray. And being a pastor, I certainly know that. And what I hear, what I see, what I read about, we still, even in the Christian community, have 50% divorce rate. A lot of problems, a lot of things out there that our families need in order to be strengthened. We have all kinds of families today. We have single parent families. Sometimes it's the man. Sometimes it's the woman. We have blended families. And you have his three, her three, and then their three. That's a big crowd, isn't it? And you have all kinds of situations that are different. We call them families. Now, some of the things they're trying to come up with today and describe as families, that's dumb and ridiculous and totally anti-biblical. Two women getting married don't constitute a family. Two men getting married does not constitute a family. Who says? God. It's not just a simple Baptist teaching. It's God who teaches us that. But we need to do everything. If there's anything dear to my heart, it's a family. We need to do everything we can to make our families, whether it's just a husband and wife, whatever it is, what they should be for the glory of God. That takes a lot of work, and it takes putting the Spirit of God first in every way, and we need to do that. Now, the psalmist said, I will sing of mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. And then he said, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way or a mature way. O, when wilt thou come unto me? And then listen to what his commitment is here. I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. Another way of saying that is, I'm going to make my home what it ought to be. Amen. Not that he was perfect, sinless, but he had a desire in his heart because of spiritual maturity to want to make his home what God wanted it to be. I will walk within my house with a clear heart, with a perfect heart, making my home what it should be. And I think this would describe both mother and dad in the home, if that be the case, and that should be the general situation where there's a mom, where there's a dad in the home. But all of these apply to the one who is in charge of that. And here's one of the things, in order to do this, I believe we need. First of all, consistency. How important is it for husbands and wives to be consistent in their commitment and their dedication to Almighty God? Not this up and down, in and out, roller coaster type Christianity. There should be a consistency. I ran across this quote the other day in studying for this, and I thought it was a good quote, and it says this: the secret to a disciplined child is a disciplined parent. The secret to a disciplined child is a disciplined parent. And parents, if you're not disciplined in the spirituals, if you're not disciplined in your life and the practical things, then your children are not going to be disciplined either. They're not going to do that. Now, I believe that's why we need to have a commitment in our families, a real definite commitment to be sure that our lives and our leadership is what it should be, and our commitment is what it should be. And that means that we're going to have to spend some time in our families teaching what God says about all these different things. Teaching, which is the primary responsibility of the man in that house. Not your little wifey. Amen. But you, dude, ought to be the man of the house. Amen. Not some penny-waste pansy that doesn't take the courage to stand up and do what should be done in that home. You're a joke for a husband if you don't take your position in that home and really do what needs to be done to teach your family. What do you mean, preacher? I think that every family should have a family altar. No amens. That's because you don't have a family altar. That's why you're not saying amen, some of you. Every family should have a family altar. Dads, wake up and listen now. Oh, I know the arguments. We're too busy. We have all these things to do. We're too busy in the morning. We're too busy at night. We're too busy doing this. We're too busy with sports. We're too busy with soccer. We're too busy with baseball and softball and every kind of ball. We're so busy. We just don't have time, preacher, to have a family altar. It's to your regret. Boy, is it quiet. Maybe I ought to just give the invitation and go over and let's have some punch. Mercy. But I hope to help you. And I'm laughing about it. But I'm telling you, we need, guys, listen to me. If it's just you and your wife, you need a family altar. That's good. And you say, well, it's just hard. You don't have to preach a 5-point sermon with 3 poems and 3 parables to satisfy God. You can take a psalm and read just a few verses. Or something from the New Testament, from Philippians or whatever, and just read a little bit and just do your best. You say, well, I'm not a theologian and I don't even pronounce some of those words right. Well, join the crowd. Half of the preachers that pronounce these words pronounce them wrong. Join the crowd. We don't know how to pronounce them either. Even if we have the pronunciation marked for us in our Bible, some of us still, we don't get it, but we need to take time. You read. Your children are not worried about how you pronounce the name. In fact, if you pronounce it wrong and it comes out funny, you can laugh together. Amen? There's no problem with that. Have a family altar. Guys, you ought to have a family altar with your wife. A time to get together. This is good for a family. It forces you to come together at least in one point. Right now, we're going in 4,000 different directions. No wonder the family is so weak. We need to come together and have a time, sometime, where we have something like a family altar and everybody comes in together, if at all possible, as many years as it is possible, whenever it is possible, to get the job done, to bring the family together. There's a closeness in that that you're not going to get anywhere else. A time to get together, a time to communicate. One of the sad things about our culture today is we don't communicate anymore. We're too busy with a cell phone in our ear, down our throat, and wherever, you know. We're too busy with the computers and Facebook and tweeting on Twerp or whatever it is and doing all that kind of stuff. And some of that's all right in its place, but I'm just simply saying that there needs to be a time that you come together as a family and you communicate, talk. A lost art in our society today is communication. And it's sad. We need to communicate. Time to get together. Time to communicate with one another. And a time for spiritual support. Mothers and dads, your children need your spiritual support. They want to live right. They want to do right. But it would really help them. It would really boost them. It would really give them strength if you would have family devotions with them and talk with them and let them express some of the frustrations they're going through with a society that is totally hostile to Christianity, with school systems that really don't show much respect for somebody, a young man or woman who's a Christian, with some exceptions of individuals. We need to see that they have an opportunity to have some spiritual support. And let me tell you something, mothers and dads, the spiritual support must not all come from this pulpit or the youth director or the Sunday school teacher. The spiritual support needs to come from mother and daddy. The home was here first, and government, and then these things in place. We need to have that as a thing that we know is so important in our lives. And then parents, we need to be modeling for them and praying for them. Let them hear us pray. Let them hear us talk to God. Let them offer some prayer requests and write them down on a paper. And then pray. And then when they're answered, praise God together for it. And let them know that God is alive. God's real. God answers prayer. And that He can take care of every matter that we face. Amen. And I believe that'll be a boon to your children. Now let me say something to your children. Mom and Dad's not perfect. Don't ever expect them to be perfect. They should be Christians. And you should respond and respect them for being that way. And they should model and do these kinds of things, many things like this. But they are not perfect. Mother and Dad, if you think you're right all the time, you're not. We are not right all the time. I remember one time, my dad was very wrong on one occasion, maybe some other occasions, but on this particular occasion, I remember I asked him for something, and boy, did he ever ream me out, and I hadn't done a thing in the world. It was nothing that he should have reamed me out for. And finally, later on, he came to me and did something that really, really, really helped me in my heart. He called me over, and I thought, oh boy, he's going to do it again. Here goes the verbal lashing. Sometimes that hurt worse than the switch, didn't it? Or whatever they use, a razor strap. Child abuse. Do I look like I've been abused? My soul. And he said, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have answered you that way. And he explained some things he was going through, and he said, I want to apologize to you. I'm very sorry. Do you know what that did for me that day? Made me realize he was a human being that loved me and cared for me, and that he actually could admit that sometimes he's wrong. Now, we don't need to make a habit of it, and we don't need to be wrong that many times, but I'm telling you, sometimes we are wrong, and when we are, we ought to be man enough or woman enough to admit it. I remember one time riding with my sister and mother, and they were sitting in the front seat, and my mother and my married sister, and then I and my other sister were sitting in the back seat. Some of you met Pat, who's been here before, still trying to get her married, but at any rate, she said something, and my mother misunderstood what she said. She thought she said a bad word, and she turned around from the front, and that's sort of the way they used to do it, and whopped her right across her face. You know, if you cursed back in those days, they didn't put up with it. Amen. They might do that and then wash your mouth out with soap. Lie so. Child abuse, I know. And I thought, well, boy. I said, Mama, she didn't say what you think she said. Well, I don't care. It sounded like it anyway. I thought, Mother, you need to apologize to her. She didn't do it, but anyway, I thought she should. Parents are not perfect. And they make mistakes. And sometimes, parents, we are the ones who have sin in our life. And sometimes it's because we're not perfect and because we're selfish and self-centered that we have some of the problems that we have with our children. It's because of what we're up to. And sometimes we have sin in our lives. Be real, Mom and Dad, and sometimes admit your mistakes. Consistency that I'm talking about comes in the context of a good marriage. You see, the foundation is Jesus, amen? That's where you start. You get saved, He's the foundation, and then you build on that foundation according to the authority and the Word of God. You build on that foundation. So consistency in a marriage is built on a good context of a right kind of marriage. One man said to another man, I have been married 50 years. And my wife and I have never, never had an argument. Another man looked at him and said, how in the world can that be? He says, very simple. When we got married, I said to her, and we agreed, that if we were about ready to have an argument, that I would just leave the house. He said, now I've lived half of my life outside of my house, but, you know. One guy said to his wife, how can I leave you? She said, bus, train, airplane, whatever way you choose. And we laugh, but it is sort of sad that some of those things can happen. By the way, in Ephesians 5, and don't turn there, but in those verses there, husbands, love your wives, and husbands, you need to do that like Christ loved the church, gave himself for it. And then he says, wives, you know, be in submission to your husband, and as Christ was to the Lord, and the church should be to Christ, and so on and so forth. He gives us all of that. All of that comes before the scripture on children, telling us that's important. We get to Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord. But first, he says, mom and dad, this is what you should do. This is the way you should live. And then, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Now, you're responsible to obey your parents. I'm not saying if they are not perfect, you have the right to disobey them. Don't misunderstand me. But I'm saying in God's order of things, he says mom and dad ought to be right first and have a good home and set a good example and be there in that presence. Then you're apt to have children that want to obey you. But nevertheless, children, obey your parents in the Lord. That's one of the things. We have a lot of culture swings in our society. Some years ago, it was like children's rights, all the children's rights, everything children's rights. Now, that flip-flop a little bit lately until it's adults' rights, whatever mom and dad wants. Who cares what the children do? Who cares about the children? Who cares what takes place in their lives? It's what mom and dad want to do. And whatever we want to do, we're going to reach our goal and have our fun and do that kind of thing if we want to. Adult rights. And then they'll just say, and some of them will flat out tell you, I'm just not too worried about whether my children get it or whatever. They're just not that way. Now, hopefully that's not true in the Christian community, but you've never seen so many selfish people in selfish marriages where the husband and the wife both are self-centered and to the regret of their children. We need to have a balance in that thing. And it's not about children's rights or adults' rights. It's a balance that everybody has a right. And we're to have mutual working together as God would have us to work together. It takes everybody working together. Nobody can afford to be self-centered. You can't be. Some parents get out of church. Some parents backslide. Some parents turn on God. Some parents quit serving God because they're child-centered. And whatever the child is doing, it doesn't matter. They're gonna rule the roost. And if it means skipping church or whatever, it's what the child wants, what the child's involved in, what the child does. And then on the other hand, it can be the other thing. Listen, we need to have a mutual, reciprocal attitude toward one another that we love each other, mother and daddy loving the children, children loving mother and daddy, everybody working together for the glory of God. Now, the Bible talks about, and I've got to hurry, but it does talk about having a happy home and the importance of that and setting that pattern. Somebody did a survey with a group of college students in a very well-known Baptist college, very, very good college. And the man was asking one of the students who seemed to excel and seemed to be happy all the time, and he said, I just want to ask you a question. I have a question for you. And he said, give me the key to your family. Give me the key to your family. And this is the way he answered him. He said, we had a lot of fun at our house. I think that's a key to a whole lot of it. Have a lot of fun at your house. And do it in a Christian fashion. But don't be so rigid and so firm that there's never, you know, you can be so much like the Hasidic Jews or the very conservative Mennonites and Amish people until you drive your children away. I had people in my church. I was in Harrisonburg, Virginia, and it's a real Mennonite territory. Eastern Mennonite College is there, Eastern Mennonite Seminary, and there's big school and all of that is there. And I even had some of the professors come to our church, and I had some members that had been in that very rigid background. And it looked so good, but it was very rigid. And they said, I said, well, why did you leave that particular belief system and everything? And their standard answer was it was just too rigid. My father and my mother expected the absolute impossible in our lives, and there was absolutely nothing that we were free hardly to do, and it was more like being in a prison house. Now, I believe in rules and regulation. I believe you ought to make your children mine. Amen? But you need to be careful with that. There needs to be correction. And Ephesians tells us that in 6:4 and Colossians 3:21. But let me tell you something. It's not abuse. That's not what we're talking about. You're looking at a man that despises child abuse. And there is no excuse under God's Son for anybody to be a child abuser. In any way, physically, verbally, sexually, in any way. Blessed, precious little children, they don't know any difference and they don't have any way to fight back. How sad it is. I'm not talking about abuse, but I'm telling you, Bible discipline, listen to me, you parents, listen, Bible discipline is not child abuse. Bible discipline is not child abuse. You can provoke your children to wrath. And God warns and He says, don't provoke your children to wrath. How do you do that? Over discipline or under discipline? Either one will do it. You can over discipline them or you can under discipline them, and that'll do it. Now, I think that you don't need to go around giving them little spankings all the time. Hollering at them, whop. Holler at them, whop. Holler at them, whop. A little bitty tiny pat on the rear end. And they're like, oh boy, that's really a detriment to what I want to do. I think a good spanking once in a while, not child abuse, but it ought to be hard enough in the right place that it registers. And registers real well. And they say, don't believe I'm going to do that again. I don't believe it's worth it. Your mamas that always threatening, they go, number one. You do that again, number two. One more time, number three. And then they say, now it's time to quit. And they go, and then next time, don't do that. One, number one. If you do that again, I'm going to whip you, number two. And they're thinking, one more time. I know it's one more time. I think there ought to be biblical spanking. You can turn me into, I started to say the SPCA. That's the wrong one. But the child's thing, you know what I'm talking about. Yeah, CPS, Child Protection Service. Sometimes Child Misprotection Service. But they have a good role in some way, CASA. But you need to sometimes let it register. Brother, my mama didn't, honestly, she didn't go around beating on me all the time, but boy, when she decided it was time for me to get a whipping, she meant business. She was a little short lady. I mean, just short. But boy, she was a stick of dynamite when it came to whipping time. And my daddy made a believer out of me just two times. That's all it took. And he didn't abuse me. Unless you call taking a fishing pole and breaking it in half and whipping me with it. Abuse. But I fairly well deserved it that day. And he just took the little end and he made a believer out of me. But it didn't hurt me. It helped me. I'll promise you it helped me. I didn't do what I wasn't supposed to do anymore after that. I knew that it just wasn't productive at all. So all of your children are looking at me like, preacher, would you shut up, preacher? What? Get off of it. Be firm, but be flexible. Amen. Be firm, but be flexible. Sometimes, listen to me, parents, a listening ear is a whole lot better than a lashing tongue. A listening ear can be a lot better than a lashing tongue. And by the way, dads and moms, you don't need a 12 gauge to kill a fly. Amen? Some of us take a 12 gauge after them. And it ought to be equal to the offense. But sometimes we act like the offense is the worst in the world when it really isn't. And I'm just saying that we need to do that. And don't break the spirit of your child while trying to build his or her character. Some parents have made that mistake. It's a sad thing. You put all that stuff in their grid up here. They begin to think, I'm not worth anything. Nobody really loves me. I'll never succeed. You know, when you call them stupid, don't call your children stupid. When you call them ignoramuses or greenhorns or that kind of thing, don't do that. Dumbbell, don't do that. You're not helping them. There may be a way you can sit down and talk to them, but don't break their spirit while trying to build their character. Then a third thing very quickly is charity or love. Train by action and by word. The Greek word for nurture and admonition is really these words. We would interpret them this way: acts, what we do, and words, what we say. That's really the root of those two words, nurture and admonition. So we need to model correct behavior. Proverbs 16:24 says, pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. Moms and dads, compliment your children once in a while. You may have to think a little while, but find something. When I go out on visitation and ring a doorbell and knock on a door, one of the first things I want to do when I get in that house is I try to find something. I don't care if they're as poor as they can be. I try to find a picture or an object or something and compliment that object. Because I want them to know, I want them to make me feel welcome. So I try to compliment something in that home. Don't break their spirit while trying to build their character. And model that and have pleasant words. One of the hardest things for a child to take, listen to me, parents, listen to this statement now. One of the hardest things for a child to take is if he feels he's displeased a parent who loves him or her. One of the hardest things for a child to take is if he or she feels that they have displeased a parent whom he or she loves. And that's true. And so be careful about that. What we need to do is communicate, I love you. It is so important. In every way that you can find, communicate to your children, perhaps your grandchildren, I love you. How do you do that? Verbally, with words. How do you do it? Write them a note once in a while. My wife and I still write love notes to each other. Yeah, we do. Some of you old codgers ought to start doing it too. You know, you ought to get with the program. But it would be good sometimes if you just wrote them a little note of appreciation. I appreciate you because. I love you because. And let them know that. And then treat them as individuals, not as problems or threats to your welfare. And then listening sometimes and helping them out with their problems. We need to spend more time listening than lecturing. And most of us spend more time lecturing than listening. God, on two occasions, spoke about his son. Just two. Both times he said this: this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. We need to take notes from God the Father. The most important people in our culture are parents. We need to value our families. We need to pass the torch along. And now I'm just going to touch three or four things to children the next couple of minutes. Children, young people, obey your parents and honor your parents. That is God's will for your life. Obey and honor your parents. Don't talk back to them. Don't sass them. And parents, teach your children to respect adults. Amen. Teach them to say, yes, sir, no, sir, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am, thank you. Amen. There's nothing wrong with those good things. It's like math. It's still good. And we need to spend some time doing that. Then young people, obey God's word. Just obey God's word. Don't obey your peers. Don't obey your professor necessarily. if he's teaching the wrong thing and teaching you to do the wrong thing. Don't obey other people. Obey God's word. The scripture says this is how you do it. Psalm 119:9. How can a young man or woman cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. Let me tell you something, young person. If you want to keep a clean life, stay in the word of God. Yes, you. Give your little children literature. Give them the kind of DVDs and things that will help build them up and edify them. You can buy them at Christian bookstores. You can get online now and find all kinds of stuff that's good stuff to subject them to help train them in that way. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. That's the main thing. And then, young person, think about God. Boys and girls, think about God all the time. Think about Him all the time. Teenager, think about God all the time. All the time. Just keep Him on your mind. The Bible tells you to do that in Ecclesiastes 12:1. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. While you're young. Let me tell you something, teenagers and young people. You little boys and girls, listen to preacher tonight. You don't have to sow your wild oats. You don't have to do that. You say, well, it's sort of expected that teenagers rebel. No, no, no. You don't have to do that. That's a lie of the devil and a lie of society. You can live for Jesus Christ and never have to have one of those bad testimonies. Thank God for testimonies of people who messed up and got right and testify. But you don't have to. You can just get up and stand. I remember Alan Harris, evangelist Alan Harris, who's been here. When I first went to Connersville, Indiana, Alan was a member of that church. And Alan had a good testimony. 16, 17. And won some of the, had some good academics, and he won some of the speech contests and all of that. He never fooled with drugs and never fooled with alcohol, had a good pristine testimony and kept it that way. Went to Bible college, went right into evangelism, and God has blessed him. You don't have to have a bad deal to testify about in order to be in God's will. Alan used to say, I don't have a testimony hardly. I don't have a testimony. I never was on drugs. I never got drunk. I never got involved in premarital immorality and all of that. I don't have much of a testimony. But oh, he really did. And he was doing that tongue in cheek. You can do it. How do you do it? Stay in the Word of God. Think about God all the time. And young people, run. Run from sin. Run from it. That's what Joseph did. Run from it. 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness. Flee. Run. They ask you to take a drink, tell them absolutely not. Amen. And get away from that crowd. If they say, here, try drugs one time, just one time. By the way, that's where it all starts, one time. You tell them, absolutely not. I'm a Christian. I will not do that. If they try to get you hooked on pornography or something like that, you say no. And if it's just you and your computer in your bedroom and parents, you ought to monitor those things. If you have any sense, you'll monitor those things and you'll know what they're watching. They have a language. You ought to buy a book and learn their language. They have their own language to fool you. Isn't that right, Mr. Youth Director? He knows. And I'm telling you, you need to watch and help them, and they need to flee youthful lust. These are just some admonitions. These are just some things, folks, that will help us have a good home. A good home. Let's stand, please. Heavenly Father, we know that You ordained the home first because it's so important. And then government. And then the local New Testament church. Lord, I pray You'd strengthen our homes tonight. God, some of our men need to stand up and be the spiritual leader of their houses, their homes, and they're not. And I pray you'd convict them so that they would lead the way. That they'd get their hearts right. If they're not saved, they'd get saved. If they're saved, not doing the spiritual things, that they would do it tonight. May you help them. May you help parents, their sin in their lives. Dear God, I know I've pastored 44, almost 45 years in full-time work. And I know that sometimes it's the parents who are in sin. It's the parents who are having the problem. And I pray you'd speak to hearts. Speak to husbands and wives that they'd make that home what it really should be. Not be so selfish and self-centered, but give and give in and love one another. Husbands loving their wives like Christ loved the church, and wives having a mutual submission with your husband that you might serve God together. Oh God, strengthen our families here at Worth Baptist Church. Make them strong, strong, exemplary Christian families for your glory. Give dear parents wisdom and guidance to do the right things. Bless our precious boys and girls that we love so much, that we want to protect so much. Our precious teenagers that we love, and we want the best for them. God, help them to be wise enough to hear the word, listen, to obey it, to do what's right, to flee from evil. May you speak to our hearts. If there's somebody here tonight without Christ, oh God, I pray that he or she would be saved. In Jesus' name.